God's holy word has surely been inspired of God and not of men. No power or eloquence of man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. Withstanding all the tests of time, it stands, unchanged, unique, sublime, proving to every tongue and race God's wisdom, mercy, love, and grace. All efforts to destroy are vain. God's holy word will still remain. So hammer on, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break. God's anvil stands. I'll speak to you this morning about the profitable and potent word of God. I'm speaking today from the Bible about the Bible. Now, we always speak from the Bible. No sermon is ever going to be preached from this pulpit, it had better not be, that isn't based squarely on the Bible, the Word of God. But not every sermon is about the Bible. But today, because of the passage that's in front of us, we focus especially on the Bible, the Word of God. Last week we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And our passage starts at verse 14 and runs into the first couple verses of chapter 4. Now, last week we looked at the beginning of the third chapter, in which Paul reminded Timothy that in the last days difficult times would come, and he gives quite a description of the conditions of the last days. Now, in view of those conditions, God has done something. And if you're looking at the sermon note sheet in the bulletin, I ask the question, what has God done? Well, God has provided His profitable and potent word. God's word is profitable, and it is potent, and God has provided it. Let me read the beginning of verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, in view of all the conditions of the last days, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you, Timothy, have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, there's more to our passage this morning, but let's stop there for the time being. This talks to us about what God has done in providing His Word, which is profitable and it's potent. Now, the Word that God has given is reliable. I want to notice, first of all, that it's reliable in its durability. Notice how he said, you are to continue in the things, Timothy, that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, Timothy, in the first chapter, Paul reminded Timothy that his grandmother Lois, this is verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, you have a sincere faith which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Timothy had learned the Word of God from his grandmother, from his mother, from Paul, who had been and continued to be his mentor. And he had learned the Holy Spirit enters the picture. He says in verse 14 of that first chapter, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." And Timothy had learned the Word of God in the presence of many witnesses. In 2 Timothy 2:2, which by now you should know is a favorite verse of mine, "The things you have heard from me among many witnesses." So there were others that witnessed along with Paul to the validity of the Word of God that was being proclaimed and taught to Timothy. And, from childhood, it says here, he had known the sacred writings. So Timothy had been taught by Moses and by David and by Hosea and by Isaiah. All of the authors of the Old Testament scriptures had been his teachers. It's a reliable word that Timothy had received. It's a reliable word that we have in our hands today. I want to read something to you. It's rather lengthy, a little bit involved, but it's very worthwhile. I want you to pay attention to this. Are you all awake? A man by name Ron Carlson. I do not know who he is, except that this came to me in an email, a quotation from this man. And he has a ministry with, at least part of his ministry, with university students. And here's what he says. Now listen, he says, during a question and answer session at a recent speaking engagement, a university student asked me, why do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? In answering the student's question, I encouraged him to consider the following facts about the Bible. Okay? Are you paying attention? First, the Bible is not just one single book. Rather than being a single book, the Bible is actually a collection of 66 books, which is called the canon of the Scriptures. These 66 books display a variety of purposes such as history, poetry, prophecy, wisdom literature, letters, for example. Second, these 66 books were written by 40 different authors from a variety of backgrounds, shepherds, fishermen, doctors, kings, prophets, and others, and most of these authors never knew one another personally. Okay? Third, these 66 books were written over a period of 1,500 years. In our BIC, we talk about 1,600 years, but, you know, maybe there's a century or more or less. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference when you're talking about this many years. But anyway, he says 1,500 years. A reminder that many of these authors never knew or collaborated with one another in writing these books. Fourth, the 66 books of the Bible were written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, a reflection of the historical and cultural circumstances in which each of these books were written. And finally, these 66 books were written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, a testament to the varied historical and cultural circumstances of God's people. Now, think about the above realities. 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. What's more, this collection of books shares a common storyline, the creation, fall, and redemption of God's people, a common theme, God's universal love for all of humanity, and a common message, salvation is available to all who repent of their sins and commit to following God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In addition, these 66 books contain no historical errors or contradictions. God's Word truly is an amazing collection of writings. Amen? Oh, it really is. Ron Carlson goes on, he says, after I had shared the above facts with this student, I said to him, if you do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, if you do not believe that the Bible is of supernatural origin, then I challenge you to a test. I said to the student, I challenge you to go to any library in the world. You can choose any library you like and find 66 books written by 40 different authors. Written over 1,500 years in three different languages, written on three different continents. However, they must share a common storyline, a common theme, and a common message, with no historical errors or contradictions. I went on to say, if you can produce such a collection of books, I will admit that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. The student's reply was almost instantaneous. He emphatically stated, but that's impossible. It is impossible for any collection of human writings. However, the Bible passes this test. The Bible contains 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents with no historical errors or contradictions. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation bears the mark of divine inspiration. The next time you encounter somebody who asks you why you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, try sharing this challenge with them. You don't even have to mention the Bible up front. Just ask them if they think it would be realistic to assemble such a collection of books. And after they say, but that's impossible, you've got a ready-made opportunity for sharing the truth of God's Word with somebody. Isn't that good? Wow. the unity of the Scriptures. We talk in our Bible instruction class, the very first lesson we talk about is about reasons for believing the Bible is the Word of God, and this, along with seven other reasons, are primary reasons for believing that. And I thought that was worth it. You stuck with me through that all that, didn't you? I thought that was worth sharing with you. The Bible is durable. It's reliable in its durability. It's reliable in its message. The passage here says that the Scriptures give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You notice how specific he is? He doesn't say it gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation. No. He goes on salvation through faith. And he goes further and he says faith in Christ Jesus. All of those things must be put together for true salvation. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God Himself, who came into our experience and died in our place for the penalty for our sins, did the thing that we could not do, and we need to put our faith, we need to put our trust in Him in a personal way in order to experience this salvation. That's what this reliable Word of God declares. The Bible also is God-breathed. You know, the passage in in NIV says all Scripture is God-breathed. I have the word inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. And if you think about the etymology of that word, inspire really means breathed into. God has literally breathed into His Word. And the original word that Paul uses is a unique word in the Scriptures, and it speaks of the fact that God has breathed the Scriptures for us. For Timothy, the word Scripture referred to the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been, all of it had not been written, and it hadn't been assembled yet into a. In Timothy's day, you couldn't go and pull a New Testament off the shelf. But for him, the Scriptures referred to the Old Testament. But you know, it wasn't until the year 397 A.D. at the Council of Carthage that the early church fathers, I believe, fully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declared what was to be accepted as the books of the canon, the New Testament canon, the New Testament Scriptures. But even in Paul and Peter's day, Paul's writings were being recognized as Scripture. There's an interesting thing that Peter says. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is referring to the writings of Paul. And he says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. This is 2 Peter 3, verse 15. He wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. And Peter refers to Paul's writings and puts them on the level of the rest of the Scriptures, which is an important clue to the fact that which Paul had written, at least, was being recognized as having come from the Holy Spirit. For us, we have the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, and we can stand assured that they have been breathed by God. By the way, February's memory verse is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, a verse that you all ought to know. So that'll be showing up in the month of February. The third thing I want to say about God's Word at this point is it is adequate. And let me just point this out. You know, it says here that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Warren Wiersbe has said, teaching, that's what is right. Reproof, that's what's not right. Correction, that's how to get it right. And training in righteousness, that's how to stay right. And so the Word of God is adequate for the needs of people. And it makes us, this Word makes us adequate. The 17th verse goes on to say that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. want you to mark something down very plain. Mark it down in your mind, at least, and heart. Mark it down on your page if you need to. Regular exposure to the God's profitable and potent word is a must to grow in Christ. Okay, Darcy, I'll say it again slower. Okay. Regular exposure to God's profitable and potent word is a must for growth in Christ. If you desire to be a growing Christian, you must have regular exposure to this profitable and potent Word of God. There's no other way to say it. It's a must. Okay, now God has done His part. In view of the apostasy of the last times, God has given His Word. Now, what is Timothy to do? Well, Timothy is given a solemn charge, and now we come into the fourth chapter, and here are the words Paul says to Timothy. Like, there could be a therefore between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, Timothy, what are we telling you to do? I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His coming, His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's what Timothy is to do as one who has been called to this pastoral ministry that he had. So Timothy is to proclaim God's profitable and potent word. He's to do so with accountability. I take that from what Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and I think it's sort of, he's saying, I mean, Jesus Christ is God, right? So as in God is here and Jesus is here, I think maybe he could say, in the presence of God, even Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Timothy, you are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will judge us. You know, let me just take a moment to read 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this to believers. It says, not to unbelievers, but to believers. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The unsaved world won't be judged by its works. We're not saved by works, good and lost because of bad works. People are lost because they're sinners and they haven't repented and received Christ by faith. But as believers, we will stand. After the rapture and we are carried into the presence of the Lord, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. There is a judgment coming for believers. And Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of the one who is to be our judge. We are accountable to him. Not only is he our judge, he's the one who is going to be coming, he is coming. The one who's coming again. I remind you of that. And we talked a little bit last week about the imminence of his coming. It could be at any time. And by the fact that he's the one who is to establish his eternal kingdom. Timothy, you are accountable to this one. So you are to proclaim the Word of God with accountability. You are to do so whenever appropriate. He says, you know, in season and out of season. I think that for Timothy, it would be at the appointed times. There are appointed times when Timothy, the pastor, was to preach, to proclaim the Word of God. And there were not appointed times, and there were opportune moments here and there and now and then. Be ready always to preach the Word, to proclaim the Word. Now, sometimes ordinary Joe Christian is saying, well, you know, this is fine for the pastor. He's the one called to preach. But, you know, the Word is to proclaim. It doesn't necessarily stand behind a pulpit or beside a pulpit, what I like to do, and preach to a congregation. It's proclaim the word. Make the word known. Give the word of God out at the appointed times when you're called upon to do so in some formal way, and at every opportune moment where there's an opportunity for you to give testimony concerning the power of this word of God, give it out, give it out, give it out. That's a word to Timothy. I believe it's a word to all of us. There's the story, probably you've heard it, about the there was an older man that was walking on the beach, ocean beach. Sand went on for miles. And the tide had gone out, and it was the morning sun was coming down, and the old man saw up ahead of him a boy. There were starfish all over the beach. And I mean, literally, probably, certainly thousands, maybe millions of starfish that had been stranded up on the beach and lying in the sun. And this boy was picking them up one by one, and he's tossing them out into the water. And the man came to him and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm giving life to these starfish. They'll perish if nobody does this." And the man says, "You know, there's so many. Well, what good are you doing?" He says, "You can't make a difference." And the boy just, he threw another one out. He says, "It makes a difference to this one. You know, we can't reach the whole world, but we can reach this one, and this one, and this one." A guy by the name of Bernie Bovenkamp lived, or lives, I think he still lives, in Linden, Washington. And he heard that story, and to make a long story short, he established a ministry called Starfish Ministries, and they are at work in Haiti. And so I went to Starfish Ministries. It's been on map for a number of years. They have an orphanage in a location that is some miles away from Port-au-Prince. And I don't know really how much their facility was affected by the recent earthquake, but Bovenkamp and his staff are at work in the Port-au-Prince area where the earthquake has been so bad, doing relief. And I went to their website. It would be interesting. Starfish Ministries. Go to that website and look. And I saw that the report that he was given, they give him some daily reports, and the most recent report yesterday morning was one from Friday. And he said on Friday they had received 2 truckloads of food. 6,600 meals had been delivered to them, which they were distributing to the people in need there. You know, that's just one current situation that's going on in helping to meet the needs of the people in Haiti. But one at a time, we have the opportunity to bear witness to those in need of the gospel. We're to proclaim the word whenever it's appropriate. Timothy was to proclaim the word according to need. He is told to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I did a little research on those words. To reprove means to show fault, and which produces conviction. Okay? That's the word reproof. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, we have this statement. Paul, again, to Timothy says, "Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning." And then over in Titus, I don't even have to turn a page in my Bible to see Titus 1, 13, where Paul says to Pastor Titus, "For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith." So to reprove means to point out fault with the expectation that there will be repentance and return to, you know, the right living. Rebuke. Rebuke is a more of a warning. And maybe it's a kind of a accusation or a suggestion that things might not be the way they should be, not specifically aimed at particular needs, but just the sounding of a warning. That's the idea of rebuking. And exhorting is a word, literally, the word means to be called alongside of. To exhort means to come alongside of someone for encouragement, for strengthening, for whatever their need. And so Timothy is told that in his proclamation of the Word of God, he is to reprove, he is to rebuke, he is to exhort. It's widespread in its application, geared to the needs of the people. A pastor, as Timothy was, needs to be aware of the needs of his people. And at times he does reprove. At times he does rebuke. At times, at all times, he needs to exhort and bring encouragement and comfort and consolation into the experience of the people. The pastor, the preacher, must be perceptive of needs and bold in making a declaration regardless of where the chips may fall. Responsive to the needs of the people. And then finally, he is to do so with instruction and patience. Really, in the text, it's patience and instruction. I don't know how I got those turned around in the sermon notes, but I did. Let's think about patience for a minute. You know, sometimes repetition is required. Sometimes the same thing needs to be said over and over again. There's a passage in Hebrews that came to my mind when I was thinking about patience. And the writer of Hebrews, in the end of chapter 5, says this, and he's speaking to his audience, and he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. This is Hebrews 5:12. By this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let's press on to maturity. It's the challenge of this author to say, okay, look, we need to move on. And let's get beyond just the milk and the, you know, the real basic stuff in the Christian experience and biblical message. And let's move on to the meat. Let's move on to maturity. He challenges the people to do so. And Paul, he says, you know, we need to teach sometimes with patience. Sometimes it takes a lot of repetition. I think of something that happened in my experience. This is years ago. It was the end of an Iowa summer. I was the pastor of a church where a number of the young people had gone off to camp, Bible camp and stuff during the summer. And it was a Sunday evening service, and it was probably Camp Echoes or something like that, end of summer. So we had the kids giving their testimonies. I remember Patty. I'll never forget Patty, who got up in that testimony meeting. Patty, what I would judge as I think about it, about 12 years old, I guess. And she had grown up in our Sunday school. Her family was a part of our congregation. She was there Sunday after Sunday, in Sunday school, every Sunday, sitting in the worship service. Patty gets up, and she says, with great excitement, when I was at camp, among other things she said, but this is the main thing she said, my counselor explained to me how it is that I needed to accept Jesus as my Savior. And she says, I did that. I accepted Christ as my Savior. Nobody ever told me about that before. And I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, Patty, man, you've been in our Sunday school? You've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it from your Sunday school teachers from day one. I preach in this church. I have a conviction that sermons need to include the way of salvation. And again, I have put these words out. But Patty, finally, 12 years old now, whatever she was, nobody ever told me that before. And it was a reminder to me that, you know, just because it gets said doesn't mean that it's heard. Just because it's proclaimed doesn't mean it registers. And so it's important for us to repeat again and again. And you will find, if you haven't ever noticed this, that I believe that a sermon, while it is not necessarily strictly evangelistic in nature, I do not consider that I have the gift of evangelism, but I have a responsibility in proclaiming the Word to help people to see that they are sinners in need of salvation that only God can offer. And the only way, you know, we can't just say, have faith. We can't just say, believe in Jesus. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be defined. We have a need. We are sinners by nature. And only God can meet that need. And He sent His Son into the world to die in our place and to rise again. And because Jesus paid the price we come to the point where we say, I accept what He has done. I trust Him as my personal Savior. And that gets repeated again and again and again. Finally, it catches hold in this life or that mind, or, you know. And there are Patties that are listening but aren't listening. They're listening but not hearing. Or maybe they're not even listening. But anyway, finally she said, nobody ever told me, and I responded when I was told. So, patience is required. The other thing is that instruction is necessary in the preaching. I'm not sure exactly how to say this. I'll try to word it in the best way possible. You know, teaching is important. Every sermon must include teaching. I think everybody, when they go away from a sermon, should be able to answer yes to the question, did I learn something new or fresh? Maybe it's not brand new, but at least fresh from God's Word today. Was I instructed? But preaching has to have more than instruction. It needs to be more than teaching. There needs to be the ring of conviction. There needs to be passion. There needs to be, what do I do with it? See, when a person goes away from a sermon, I think they should say, do I understand the Bible better? Was the sermon interesting? I think boring sermons are a sin. Was it interesting? And probably I've been guilty of that sometimes, but I try to avoid that. And the third thing was, what do I do with it? Did it show me some direction that I should go? And the preacher, and Timothy is being told this, that he is to preach with patience and instruction. And that's a necessity in the words that come forth from the pulpit. Whether it's from the pulpit or from life's situations, the proclamation is to be there. Because we have a profitable and potent Word of God to work with. Well, the instruction to Timothy filters down to us. We are, somebody put it this way. He said, we are not responsible for converting people, but we are responsible for contacting people. We are not responsible to redeem the world, but to reach the world. Not to win people, but to witness to them. That's where our responsibility lies, and it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to take that word and do what the word is intended to do. I want to read something else to you. Got it here someplace. There was this old duffer on our street, a dirty old cheat. Being cantankerous seemed his aim. An ornery old cuss, always causing a fuss, didn't have a friend to his name. A cigarette puffer, this degenerate old duffer, he always flicked the butts on my place. He used language so vile that it prompted denial that he belonged to the same human race. A real born loser, a hard liquor boozer, sobriety he seemed to elude. This old duffer was mean, his body unclean, and a frown seemed to sum up his mood. Now, neighbor Dale one night said, hey, the timing is right to present this old duffer the word. The neighbors all said, Dale, you're out of your head. Your idea is simply absurd. But with Bible in hand, he proceeds as planned to the old duffer's door, and he knocks. Now he is met with a scowl and language so foul that it shook old Dale down to his socks. Old Dale mustered a grin and started right in by reading a passage or two. Now the old duffer was furious, but still he was curious. He's going to wait till old Dale is through. Dale just keeps reading on from the Gospel of John. And the old duffer just stood there and stared. Well, it was easy to see that this surely must be the first time that someone had shared. When Dale came to the place where it told of God's grace and how not all necessarily must die, the old duffer's expression turned from that of depression, and a small tear had formed in his eye. With veritable ease, he slipped to his knees, and his head was just kind of bent, Now, not being near, you couldn't quite hear. The only audible word was repent. Together they prayed. As Dale gently laid his hand on the old duffer's head, a decision had been made. The price had been paid. Another soul had been claimed from the dead. A happy ending, you say, in more than one way. The neighbors were jumping with glee. But I was the gladdest of all that Dale made that call. You see, that old duffer was me. This poem was read as a personal testimony in an evangelical free church in California some years ago. And the pastor reports the congregation was powerfully moved by the testimony of this old duffer who had, out of that self-description, he's describing himself, but he'd come to Christ and entered into brand new life. The word is profitable and it is potent. Give it out. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has power to change lives. And we, many of us, hopefully all of us, would attest to the fact of the potency and the profitableness of this, your powerful word, that is, as it has found root in our hearts and has brought about transformation. And we rejoice in the transformed lives that come from the Word of God. Help us, I pray, to believe it. And help us, Lord, to proclaim it. In season, out of season, when the opportunities present themselves, may we be ready with a clear word of what your word declares. Help us in that, I pray. Make us, each of us as individuals who love and serve you, make us a blessing to the people around us, I pray. Through Christ, our wonderful Savior, I pray. Amen.